And welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach, right here in Baltimore, Maryland. And we want to welcome you to today's Grace Hour broadcast, friends. Thanks so much for joining us. We always appreciate when you take time out of your busy schedule to sit back and enjoy the broadcast. And this week's theme on the Grace Hour is called the Upside Down Kingdom. What exactly that means, I'll let you know better than we do. Just join us on the chat and fill us in. But I think I understand the nature of what we're talking about this week. Today, we'll focus on mercy and one of the Beatitudes that we find in the Sermon on the Mount are these words, blessed are the merciful. And I think it's an upside down kingdom because mercy is just the opposite of what we should be receiving. And we'll talk about that on today's Grace Hour broadcast. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio, as he does usually each and every Wednesday, unless there are other responsibilities that he needs to attend to, is the principal of the Greater Grace Christian Academy, Pastor Barry Quirk. Pastor Barry, welcome.
Boy, thank you. Good to be here. And yes, from time to time, those responsibilities produce fires, and those fires have to be put out. And since I tend to be the fireman, that's where I end up. But the upside down issue here, it's interesting, Pastor Love. You know, in the Beatitudes, Jesus continues to identify those people who are truly blessed. And it is surprising, actually, from a worldly perspective, that he would call not the rich, the beautiful, the victorious, those who have been blessed, but Jesus describes people who are poor in spirit, who mourn, and who are meek as the blessed. So I guess that's really the upside down nature of this, is that, you know, in this world where organizations are built top down and leaders sit at the top and have people serving under them to achieve a goal, you know, when Jesus says that's a backwards upside down model, that the model is of servant leadership, that this makes sense in that model, that not the most beautiful, the richest, or the most talented are the ones who God calls blessed, but people who are poor in spirit, mourn, and meek. And I think really because of this point, that in each one of those cases, their blessing comes from the ultimate source of blessing, which is God.
Amen to that. Maybe we could talk a few moments about the difference between mercy and grace. I think oftentimes believers use those two terms interchangeably, mm-hmm. but and you could, and I understand that. But at the same time, there is a difference, isn't there, between mercy and grace. We do understand, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that God is rich in mercy. And we read a lot about the riches of God's grace mm-hmm. in the scripture as well. So we're talking about an attribute of God, one of the many attributes or characteristics that make up the nature of who God is. But there are a lot of synonyms in the Bible when it comes to this word mercy, such as compassion, loving kindness, favor, steadfast love. And again, these words often appear in Bible translations to illustrate the whole idea of mercy. Years ago, I remember reading how mercy is kind of God's way of looking at the human race in its miserable, sinful condition and pitying us.
Yes.
Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that look to him and turn to him and trust him. And then mercy moves the character of God to do something about the miserable condition that man finds himself in.
Yeah. I mean, I think about 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, right? That we would be called the sons of God. And that's the most awesome perspective, divine perspective on God looking at us and seeing us in our miserable condition, as you just said, and yet not dealing with us as one would deal with a child who's being miserable, rebellious. You know, here we are having the temper tantrum in the middle of the grocery store, and he could just pick us up and drag us out, and be completely justified. But instead, he decides to look at us through the eyes of his love and compassion and mercy, as you just said, and he treats us completely different. And I, you know, the distinction that we learn in Bible school and that we've learned in the church throughout the years here about grace and mercy, and to way oversimplify it, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense, that we know that acronym, but so God gives us something that we don't deserve, that's grace. And then I think about mercy, that God doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is mercy. And both sides, you know, that God gives and withholds something based on who he is and has absolutely nothing to do with who we are. And I think that's important to note, because we could run around in our lives saying, I deserve grace. Well, the nature of the definition of grace is you don't deserve it. And I deserve mercy. You know, actually what you deserve is something called judgment, but God's mercy has been given instead of that judgment.
Mm. There's a beautiful passage in the Epistle of James, chapter 2, verse 13, where James writes how mercy rejoices over judgment.
Mm.
That's amazing, because, again, as you said, by nature, I think, well, I can't speak of all of humanity, but I think a good portion of humanity does sense that I deserve to be judged.
Yes.
I know what I've done. I know about my sins, my failures, my shortcomings, and I do deserve, if there is a holy God, then sin has to be judged.
Yes.
And, you know, this mercy appears and it celebrates over judgment. And I'm also reminded in the writer to the book of Hebrews speaks about the blood of Christ that speaks better things than that of Abel.
Mm.
We know that Abel's blood cried out from the ground in the
yes.
book of Genesis, the fourth chapter, and it cried out for judgment
yes.
against his brother Cain, who murdered him. And here in the book of Hebrews, we read that the blood of Jesus, who is the mediator of a new covenant, speaks better things than that of Abel.
Oh.
Well, Christ's blood cries out for mercy, and mercy speaks louder or celebrates against judgment.
Wow.
What a beautiful picture of
really
what
is.
Christ has done for us in our undeserving condition.
Yeah, and if we can understand this principle, I mean, it could revolutionize who we are as believers, right? Because we spend so much, and by we, just meaning in general, that believers who have found themselves in a religious system, so to speak, they have an identity as a Christian, and then they feel to have to uphold that identity. And as a result of my moral, you know, or my great upstanding upholding of that capacity, now I have earned something. And really, quite simply, we haven't earned salvation in the first place. As you just said, the blood of Jesus speaks much louder than the blood of Abel. And that was a legitimate crying out. That crying out for vengeance was the result of a real injustice, right? But it was only skin deep, where what Christ did for us dealt with not just our present circumstances and the injustice of this moment, but it lasts forever and ever and ever, as efficacious, you know. And so this is a mind-blowing concept in a way, but it's something that if it could be the basis of the way we think as believers, it really turns our relationship with God, rather than a performance-based issue, it becomes a fellowship and a relational experience, one which drives us to want to get to know God more and more each day, because we love the character and nature of God and we understand how merciful and gracious he's been to us.
Yeah. And it's important, I think, to note that, you know, mercy should never be interpreted from a biblical perspective as God becoming lenient.
Right.
You know, or cutting us some slack, or understanding that, okay, you were made of dust and you have a tendency and you're prone to failure. And so I will, you know, I'll turn away. I'll look the other way. No, justice demands that payment for sin be made.
Yep.
And of course, that brings us to the cross. There's a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. And verse 9 is really an important part of that parable, because it says that he spoke this parable unto those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and as a result, they despised others. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself on the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus ended this by saying, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted.
Wow.
Now, what this parable does not tell us, but we understand this from the context of anyone who would approach God for forgiveness in the temple, is that they had to have brought the prescribed sacrifices under the law. So really what the publican was saying, unlike the Pharisee who trusted in himself that he was righteous and despised others, the publican said, God, look at me as you would through the shed blood of this sacrifice. Again, we don't read that in the parable.
Right.
We just hear him saying, God, be merciful. And some people have this idea that God would, oh, just be merciful. But mercy comes at a cost. And that cost was Christ going to the cross and shedding his blood, which we know was poured out on the mercy seat in heaven, which, again, cleansed us from all of our sins. So without the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
Right?
Absolutely.
And this is what this parable is teaching. So again, it goes back to the price that had to be paid so that this mercy could be extended to sinful people.
Yeah, this isn't a lascivious lifestyle, because, you know, we think that God understands that we're born that way and it's okay, right? This is, as you said, something that was satisfied once and for all by the only blood that could satisfy, right? The only sacrifice that could qualify, and didn't have to do it, but did do it, chose to do it. And that mercy rejoices against judgment because of that, you know. And when we think about judgment and we think about all of the Old Testament attempts at satisfying the justice of God, which he gave a system that showed man that he was incapable of keeping it, number one, and that the temporary nature of the forgiveness, and then to have that once and for all sacrifice that was able to be given. But the sacrifice was given. His justice precedes his love. It's not that he just loved and looked the other way. His death and his burial and his resurrection were a very real payment so that we could have that mercy extended to us.
Yeah. I mean, without the cross, we're not going to be the recipients of mercy.
We're not.
We're not going to be able to come boldly to a throne called grace, because that throne would forever be a throne of judgment had it not been for, as you pointed out, his once and for all sacrifice.
Right. That's right.
And this is not new, is it, to the New Testament? The Old Testament very clearly reveals to us the nature of God's mercy. For instance, in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, we read of Moses, when God revealed himself to Moses. It says that the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. Mm-hmm. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but at the same time, I do not excuse the guilty. What a beautiful picture of God in his full nature, you know, not compromising with sin, not cutting some slack, not, you know, a lot of people have this idea today that God in the New Testament just kind of improved upon himself. He got a little bit more hip, you know, he was mean, he was angry. He was really upset in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's almost like, no, I understand now what humanity is really like. And so I'm a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more slow to act. No, in whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, God's justice was required. And because of Christ's coming, God's justice was met.
Yes. Beautiful point. Because even in the Old Testament, as Abraham is going about his business, you know, the record of his life is Abraham believed, and therefore it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake, right? So he's on this side of the cross looking towards the cross and seeing the coming salvation and seeing the coming crucifixion, which would once and for all pay for that sin. He's on that side of it. We as believers are on the other side of the cross. It's happened. The payment has been made, but we're still looking at that saying, we have to focus on that, because if that isn't true, if there isn't a satisfying of God's justice, if there is no, you know, putting out of the fire of his wrath because of the salvation of grace, then we're the most miserable of people, right? So in both occasions, we're looking at the cross as being the ultimate frame of reference, as we know from that that doctrine booklet that we've famously had read. That the cross is the place that where Christ demonstrated his love towards us once and for all. And even at the cross, when you think about the three people that were there, you know, Christ and the two thieves that were on either side of him, and Pastor Schauer alluded to this in some messages recently, you know, the one cried out and said, you know, forgive me, save me. Or he didn't say forgive me, he said, save me, take, you know. But really, what was he saying? He was saying, I'm not done living the life that I lived, and I would like to continue in that life. We could read into that. You know, whereas the other thief just said, you know, this guy is not even worthy to be here, but we are. Like, I recognize who I am, you know, and just remember me when you get to paradise. And Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. But the whole point is such a beautiful point, is that two people in the same condition, one recognizes that it's the mercy of God that the only hope, and the other one who's looking towards the preservation of his own life, and it's the cross that separates, sends one in, potentially into hell and one potentially into heaven, right?
Wow, that's amazing. And who, you know, I don't know if this is the best way to say it, but who in their right mind doesn't love mercy?
Mm.
I mean, if we are going to be honest in terms of evaluating our own souls, I would imagine that every human being would cry out and say, God, have mercy on me.
Yeah.
Because it's what we need.
Yeah.
In the book of Titus, the letter, Paul's letter to Titus, he writes in the third chapter in the fifth verse, well, verse 4 says, but after that, the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward us appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Yeah.
That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I mean, there it spells it out in no uncertain language. According to his mercy, he saved us.
Mm.
It was the mercy of God that said, look, if I don't do something about the human race, they'll be forever lost and separated from me. So it goes back to this whole idea that salvation is God's idea.
Yes.
Grace is God's idea. Mercy is God's idea. And without God expressing those ideas, those realities to us, we would be forever lost.
Yes. And I think it's important to point out or to reiterate what you just said about us receiving God's mercy. In Romans 11:30, it says, you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you've received mercy, right? There was a distinction that was made. And who in their right mind would not want mercy? That's such an interesting question, because actually proud people, right? Because proud people think that they've done something on their own well enough to please God, but they're forgetting some very important factors there. One is that there's no righteousness that I can provide God that will satisfy him, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we see that in Romans 3:10 and 23. But it is the gift of God. There is a gift that happens. And that gift, I think sometimes we can think, oh, there's a gift of God. We have eternal life. Praise the Lord. We go on. But there was a crucifixion that happened. There was a hard suffering. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. And if we really understand and have fellowship with how horrific that was, what price was paid, and it was not a cheap salvation, you know, then that's going to help us live in the mercy that's on the other side of it. And, you know, we see illustrations throughout the Old and New Testament of cases where, you know, in Matthew 18, there's the man who's been forgiven of this huge debt, and he can't forgive his servant of a minor debt, you know, and like the issue of forgiveness in his mind was completely lost. You know, it was the whole purpose of that illustration. And if we forget the cross, then we also have completely forgotten what it is. And our pride could say to us, I don't need that. I don't need mercy. That's for weak people. We are bankrupt. We are empty. We are void. We are the weakest of all weak. You know, the Apostle Paul is the chief of all sinners, he says, but that's only because we hadn't been born yet. And our testimony wasn't written down yet. Yes. But yeah, who in their right mind? Well, in their right mind is correct, because in the right mind is the renewed mind when we say, I can't live without the mercy of God. It's the very reason I have the floor space to be able to walk without being consumed immediately. It's his mercy.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that what the prophet Jeremiah said in the book of Lamentations?
Yes.
If his mercies were not, you know, FedEx to us every morning,
yep,
we would be consumed.
Every day.
Yeah. No question about it.
They are new every day.
Yeah, because so we're not just talking about mercy that saves us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, but the mercies, plural, that come to us on a daily basis,
yes,
from God.
Yes.
And you know, Pastor Barry, the interesting thing is the natural tendency, the natural propensity in the human heart is to lean towards judgment. We're prone to do that. We want to judge, and we can even justify our judgment.
Yeah.
But God says, no, you don't get it. It's mercy. I require mercy. I'm looking for mercy. You are the recipient of mercy. And therefore, once your heart receives mercy, there should be something that begins to become conditioned in the soul to extend that mercy and that forgiveness and that loving kindness and that grace and that compassion to others.
Yeah, I mean, it's the whole message of Matthew 5:7, that blessed are the merciful, you know, blessed are the merciful. Why? Because they shall obtain mercy, right? Without being merciful, how are we going to obtain mercy? We don't even understand what it means to be merciful. How are we going to receive any kind of mercy? And even though God's mercy stands, we're not going to be humble enough in our understanding to even understand where we've received it and how it's applied in our lives. And, you know, that's a huge tragedy, because it's not God's mercy. Like, God's mercy is there. It's whether the believer decides to understand that it's at his disposal. And I think about, you know, the man who had the letter written on his desk that he had received a huge inheritance, and it's on his desk, and he never bothers to open the letter, and he's just stressing about how to make money and goes out and works a job and, you know, ultimately dies in misery and in his poor condition without ever realizing that it had already been paid on his account, you know, a huge sum of money. And that's kind of the way we are as believers sometimes. We're working hard to try to judge something. And it's so interesting. And we think about the world that we live in today that judges Christianity, judges the motives of Christians, tries to say, you know, horrific things about us, you know, not that we know anything about that, right? but there is like a constant barrage of a world system that hates us, right? And yet they could justify living in some of the most horrific sin, because that's compassionate and that's love and that's, you know, that's something that, you know, if we had real understanding, then we would love people right where they're at. No, if we had real compassion and real understanding, we'd direct them to the mercy of God. because we're going to be consumed without the mercy of God. We are consumed.
Yeah. It's such a great theme. I'm thinking of a verse in the Old Testament book of Micah, and the prophet wrote, and because you hear believers say, well, you know, if I just know, could find out or discover what God wants me to do, I would do it. Well, Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what is it that the Lord requires of you? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God.
Yes.
That's a beautiful portion because it reminds us that God wants us to fall in love with mercy.
Yes.
Because as you said, you can be the recipient of mercy because without it, you're going to be lost.
Right.
But the question becomes, are you a good steward of that mercy? You've received it. And of course, you received it on this basis. Lord, I know I don't deserve this. I know I deserve punishment.
Yes.
I know I deserve your wrath. I know I deserve, you know, anything but what you've given me. You've given me mercy. I cannot thank you enough. I had a Mount Everest amount of sin, and you wiped it out.
Yes.
And then God is, I think what's happened through the work of the Spirit in our lives, that the Holy Spirit says, good, now that you've been a recipient of this multitude of mercies, you can distribute it to others who need it just like you did. But that's where we run into some problems. We even can start out by saying, well, I would give it to them, but they don't deserve it. Well, right away, you have violated the first principle of mercy and grace, and that is it can only be given to the undeserving.
Yeah.
And that becomes a problem. So we've got to learn to be good stewards of the mercy of God. And I can't imagine a better way to learn what it means to be a good steward of God's mercy than to love it. The more you love it, the more it's a part of your thinking and what dwells in your soul. And then, you know, inevitably what we think is what comes out of our hearts and yes. out of our mouths.
Yeah, there's absolutely no good thing that dwells within me, right? And that's why the psalmist says, you know, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, right? Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There is something in us, you know, man has in him, obviously in his sin nature, pride and arrogance, and he actually thinks I can sacrifice and I can produce in a way that will please God. And God was very clear about it. It says in Matthew 9:13 that Jesus instructs the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, right? For I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. Here are those Pharisees who think that their performance, their sacrifice, so to speak, is going to please God. And he's looking at them saying, you're a den of vipers. Like, you don't even have remotely my thought process. You're waiting to attack and to be venomous and to judge. But I didn't come looking for the righteous. I came looking for sinners. Because if I came looking for righteous, there's none. There's none to be found. Outside of his mercy, there's none to be found. So he's very clear on that. And other places in the New Testament also, you know, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It is the character of God to show mercy to the merciful. You know, he shows mercy to the merciful. And, you know, we could get that twisted and say, oh, I have to be merciful because it's a performance-based thing, and if I'm merciful, then God will give me mercy. No, he's saying, just what you said, I have received mercy, I love mercy because I've seen it applied in my own life and to those around me, and therefore, it's my operating system. My default operating system is mercy. And so when I deal with others, I deal with them also mercifully.
Yeah, and I think that's a mark of maturity in the life of a believer, when they learn to give to others exactly what God has given to them. Mm. And that's a real mark of maturity, because it would be easy for me to say, well, I need mercy and I need grace and I need forgiveness and I need God's patience and kindness. But again, if you can receive all of that, but not give it out, you're going to end up with what we might say is a Dead Sea experience. Mm-hmm. And by that, I mean, you know, the water that flowed from the north in the Jordan River to the Dead Sea was received by the Dead Sea, but it never gave anything out. That's why everything in the Dead Sea died. Wow. It only received, it never gave out. And if the believer has that kind of experience where all they do is receive, 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 but they're never pouring out to others the very thing that they've received, is going to be an experience of spiritual death that happens in their lives. Yeah. It's not that they are not the recipients of God's mercy. It's just that God wants it to flow into us and to flow out of us.
Yes.
In much the same way that we inhale oxygen only to exhale oxygen.
Wow.
That's how we stay alive.
Yeah. I mean, let me ask you, as a youth pastor and a, you know, a youth minister and in my line in the, as a principal of a school, you know, what yields more fruit, like demanding response of somebody or developing an understanding of the mercy of God and getting somebody to genuinely, you know, and I'm leading the witness here, but you know, what in your experience, when you're dealing with young people, what are they looking for? You know, they have parents at home, they have a Bible, they have people who are looking down their nose at them, but do they have a relationship with Christ?
Yeah. Yeah, of course, that's everything. And imagine when, and I don't know what the age is where we have to start to teach children, you know, that, because up into a certain age, children learn, okay, this is wrong. And if I do something wrong, there are going to be consequences and I'm going to be punished. But, you know, at what age, and I remember with my daughters, I remember reaching a certain age and I had to introduce them to mercy and I had to introduce them to grace. That doesn't mean that there won't be any consequences in their lives or in our lives for that matter. The laws of sowing and reaping don't disappear because of grace and mercy. But God's grace and mercy begins to train us and to teach us and to develop our souls so that we don't have to live with many of the negative effects of reaping where we've sown. And we begin to allow that mercy to teach us and to train us and to lead us into a more fruitful and productive way of living before God.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And boy, if we could be trained by the things that we learn. And, you know, it's incredible to me because I can be a complete numbskull. Like God could be pouring out his life to me and demonstrating his mercy to me. And I could forget about it. And then I deal with somebody else. I'm that guy in that, you know, was forgiven of a gigantic debt, but I'm holding, you know, my little pittance of a debt. I'm holding it over somebody and having them cast into prison because we're by nature hypocrites, right? But also, you know, it just shows that we have a lack of understanding of what that mercy is because it's not selective, right? It's in total. And I think, of course, I think a lot about youth and about investment and like what, you know, we have a series of policies that are required to follow in a school, but you could get so wrapped up in that, that your day is spent enforcing whether somebody is in a policy or out of a policy. And we have to do that to a degree in the school. Like we have a standard that we uphold so that everybody's on an even playing field.
Yep.
Right. But on the other hand, if that's all they ever learn, if they don't ever learn how to navigate through life, like, you know, we have a hair policy in our school and if it gets to a certain length, you're no longer in the policy and you have to go get it cut or you receive discipline. And I often say to the kids, do you think, I think you're a better math student with shorter hair than you are with longer hair. I don't think it has anything to do with it. It's the Johnny Damon plays for the Boston Red Sox and he has a long beard and shoulder length hair. And, you know, they tell him he looks like Jesus and he wins a World Series and hits 275 and, you know, X amount of homers. Well, the next year he goes to play for the New York Yankees and they have a no facial and no long hair policy. And he's got short hair and looks like a model and plays center field for the Yankees and he hits 275 and he wins a World Series.
Yeah.
And I ask them, I say, which team do you think I support? You know, what do you think? Where was he a better player? And they every time they go, of course you're going to say the Yankees because he had short hair. And I say, no, he was the same on both. Literally, his stats are very, very similar. I said, but he made a choice to go to a team where they had a policy. And to be a part of that team, he submitted himself to the policies of that team. But it didn't mean that he was a better or worse person. And like, this is the thing, when we think about how God calls us into obedience, it's about honoring what God has asked in our lives. And how many times when we honor what God asked for in his life, we've humbled ourselves to something that we would prefer. I would prefer not to go to school. I would prefer not to wear a uniform. I would prefer not to show up on time. I would prefer not to be a part of the exercises of the body of Christ. Well, God has asked us to be a part of a vision. He's asked us to be a part of a team. He's asked us to submit ourselves to that. Can we let him be God in that situation? And as we receive it, don't we also receive mercy? Don't we also have an understanding? And then it's not even an issue,
yeah.
Right? Like the people that are there's a certain amount of kids in our school that have never been in trouble with the uniform or hair policy ever. They just don't even think about it. It's like, oh, that's what you got to do. It's a short time in your life. You do it. And then when you're done, you do whatever you want. And it's fine, you know? Okay. So there is, in a practical sense, I think it really is something that I'm thinking a lot about, because as workers or as teachers or as administrators, we're dealing with kids. But what is the central motive of me dealing with them? Do they offend my concept? Do they offend the way I like things or dislike things? Or is it that they're disobedient to the policies of God, which have a greater consequence? And that's the one we're teaching them to navigate away from. You know, like, let's honor God, because as a result, look at the blessing and the fruit in your life.
Yeah, absolutely. And for those who think, you know, that mercy somehow has an expiration date to it, think again. Psalm 136 beautifully illustrates that. 26 verses in Psalm 136, mm-hmm. and 26 times we hear these words, his mercy endures forever.
Yes.
And yet there are times when we are absolutely certain that we have written one too many checks about mercy. And sooner or later, we're going to reach the bottom of the barrel. Sooner or later, we're going to cross the line. Sooner or later, God's going to say, sorry, no more mercy for you. But that's never going to happen, mm-hmm. because of the fact that his mercy endures forever.
Yeah. Yeah. You can't use up the mercy of God.
No. No expiration date.
Yeah. No expiration date and no limit. You know, it's not, you know, there's X amount in your life, and once you hit that limit, you're done. But also, you know, we could think that, okay, if I stop receiving mercy, I must be doing a good job at life, you know, because I don't have any need for mercy anymore. But that's not the way it works.
No.
Like, the fact that we receive mercy means we're living our lives, because we can't live our lives without receiving the mercy of God. So it's for salvation, but it's also for our daily walk with God. You know, we are saved once and for all. Once we believe and place our trust in Christ, we have a firm conviction that no man can pluck us out of the hand of our Father, and that we are eternally secure. But there is also a daily walk with God. We could be a believer who has, you know, been given a bunch of a huge inheritance, but we never experience that inheritance because we never get to know the person of God. And we're just saying that this mercy, which he is bestowed upon us so richly, is there for the taking.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it's up to us to be able to find out, you know, the heart of God and the character of God, so we don't miss on this, what's already ours.
Yeah, that's right. And Jude verse 21 reminds us that we should keep ourselves,
yes,
in the realm of God's love and be looking for mercy. I would say when in times of great doubt or fear, look for mercy. In times of great trouble and trial, look for mercy. In times of illness and sickness, look for mercy. No matter what time, always be looking for the mercy of God.
Yes.
Because you'll find it, because, yeah, it's there in an abundant fashion. I remember, because I grew up with this political crises in our country. When Richard Nixon resigned as the president of the United States, and I believe that was 1973 or 74, I can't remember the exact date. But of course, he did end up resigning the presidency. Rather than being impeached, he chose to resign. But then President Gerald Ford, he was installed as president. And shortly after being the next president following Richard Nixon, he had to decide whether or not he was going to pardon Richard Nixon. And of course, the whole country said, absolutely not. And his political friends and opponents said, if you do, it will be the end of your political career. But he chose to pardon President Nixon. And everybody said, that's you know, political death. You can run for president, but you will never win. And of course, that's exactly what happened. He lost the presidency. And most people believe it was because he pardoned Richard Nixon. Yeah. So years pass. And of course, the day comes when Gerald Ford passes away himself. But the funeral service, everyone who spoke at that service said the same thing. He was a man of mercy.
Wow.
He chose mercy over judgment. It cost him his political career, but it didn't matter.
Yeah.
He was going to go with mercy and be remembered as a merciful man. My point by sharing that story is simply this. You can never go wrong when you're merciful. It's always the right thing to do. Always choose mercy over judgment.
That's a mic drop moment, Pastor Love.
Then we'll have to do that.
Yeah.
We'll have to drop the mic. A great broadcast that really highlights that which is a characteristic and attribute of God, his mercy. And, you know, we're told to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy.
Yes, yes. And we're going to blow it.
Yeah.
You know, we're going to blow it, and our kids are going to blow it, and their kids are going to blow it, and so on and so on. But the mercy of God will be there for us, for all of us. And when I understand how rich the mercy of God is, then I understand that it's not a pride issue, right? Like, pride's been dealt with at Calvary, just like all the rest of our sins. If I can place my trust in the fact that what God says is true, I'm going to get to experience that. And ultimately, I think that's why I was asking that question about the youth, is that, you know, Gerald Ford decided, I'm not going to be a person who worries about what other people think. I'm going to be a person who's moved by the character and nature that I have within me. And that's what we do. You know, we represent who it is that's in us, right? Christ in us, our hope of glory. And that's why we can experience immensely the mercy of God, and we can give the mercy of God.
Amen to that. Well, friends, we are out of time, but thanks so much for joining us for this edition of the Grace Hour. We do want to remind you that coming up tomorrow, the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour, we hope you'll tune in then. Please don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great day, and please join us for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour.